Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, God. And Lord, I just ask that you just speak through this message, God. Take it away from me, Lord. Remove anything that you don't want said, and just make sure that what you want said is spoken. God, I just pray that our hearts and minds are prepared to take action on whatever it is that you want to speak to us. Pray this all in your name. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 107 this morning, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the passage to begin with. So Psalm 107, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. We're going to stop there. This passage is one that I think I first discovered it when I was in high school. And it just always spoke to me. Because I think what we see here, I mean, in the very first verses, the first three verses, David is kind of exhorting people to do a few things. The first things he's exhorting them to do is to give thanks to God, right? Did we catch that? We're going to give thanks to God for two reasons, he says. One, because God is good. Do we believe that? We have a good God. So we are to give thanks to God because he is good, and also because his love endures forever. I mean, just think about what that means. That's a statement that we see repeated over and over again in this passage. God's love endures forever. It has no end. Nothing can stop it. His love endures forever. And for that, the people of God should give thanks. And so he talks to his people, And I like this passage. Tony should love this passage because this has been a big part of his ministry. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. When you have a good God whose love endures forever, and you are his people, there will be a story in your life to tell. You will have words for other people that tell about the goodness of God, that tell about God's unfailing loves. And so basically what we have here then is four stories, four types of people that David is saying, okay, this is evidence that we have a good God. This is evidence that we have a God whose love never ends, that endures forever. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, is these four stories and what we can learn from them, how we can relate to them. And so the first story we see, starting in verse 4, are these people who are wandering about in a wasteland. And it says they're looking for a place to settle, but they can't find it. And it says they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and their lives are ebbing away. And the reality is, I think every man or woman who has ever lived has experienced, can relate to this. We're searching for something, right? Our souls, I believe, naturally are restless. We know and long for something more. Before we meet God, before we know God, before we have what God's all about, I believe all of creation, Scripture tells us in another passage, it groans, right? It cries out to God. Why? Why does that happen? That happened because this world fell. That happened because when sin entered into this world, it became not what God intended it to be. And pain was introduced, and hardship was introduced. And the reality is creation itself groans, and so does the soul of man. We groan and we long for something. And to us, it's just a place where we can settle, a place where our soul can settle, where it can feel peace, where it can feel comfort, where it can feel happiness. And we hunger and we thirst for it. We're crying out for it. And the reality is we see in our world, we see in our society, we see in our culture, the reality of this truth, of people who are longing and thirsting for something. And we know where they run to find it, because we live in this world. We know that people long to find it in relationships with other people. Maybe my girlfriend, maybe my boyfriend, maybe my wife, maybe my husband. Maybe there's an individual in this world that will give me that place to settle, that will give me that satisfaction that I'm longing for. And what we find in those relationships, ironically, relationships with other people made in the image of God, what we find in those relationships are bits and glimpses of what we're looking for, of what we're searching for. But those relationships also inevitably let us down. They don't fulfill the desire. And we will look at that actually just in a little bit here. But they just do not fill that desire ultimately. And so sometimes if we're having trouble finding that fulfillment in other people, we start to look to other things. Wealth. Maybe even just food itself. Maybe the newest game or the newest recreational activity. Maybe a sport that we enjoy, maybe any kind of pastime that we enjoy. We start to look to these things, and again, maybe we even find bits and pieces of what we're longing for. We find brief and fleeting seconds of comfort and peace, and we think, okay, this is what I need, and we consume more and more and more, and ultimately, where do we find ourselves? Dissatisfied, unsettled, because that's not really what we're looking for. Those little glimpses of something isn't it. And so then maybe sometimes we even turn to our sins. And how many people do we know that have turned to something like drugs or alcohol, any kind of substance abuse, or you know, in my case, those of you know my story, it was pornography or any kind of vice, any kind of thing. And again, we find these brief, fleeting moments of something. And it feels like maybe this is it, maybe this is what I'm longing for, but inevitably it lets us down. Inevitably it fails us because it's not it. It's not the answer. We're searching, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we want something. And oftentimes we don't even know what it is. But there comes this moment, actually before I get into the moment, two more stories about this that come from Scripture. One is the Israelites themselves. Their story is always just fascinating to me because it seems like they're so stupid sometimes. And yet I can look at my life and see that I am every bit as stupid. Okay? And so you see these people of God sitting in Egypt, slaves. And you see God coming through with power and miracles to convince Pharaoh to let them go. And you see Pharaoh change his mind and pursue them, and the people panic and get mad at God. And you see God open the seas and the people to walk across on dry land. And then for the seas to close and destroy the armies of Pharaoh. And you think, wow, those people must finally get it. They must know that they have a God that loves them, that they can take peace and comfort in that. And he's promised them a land, and he's taking them to that land. And at the very beginning of their journey, they stop. And what do? Moses has gone too long on the mountain. So they make their own idol. They make their own God and they worship it. And then Moses comes down and is like, what are you guys doing? And God's judgment is enacted on them. And then you just see even just the rest of the journey. We're hungry. God feeds us, but we're not happy with what he feeds us. God feeds us again. And it just goes on and on and on all the way up until they get to the promised land, to the place that God said, this is where I'm going to take you. And on the very border of that, what do the people do? They send in spies, and 10 of them say, God brought us out to die. We were right. And 2 of them said, what are you talking about? If God did all this, we're good. The land's great. But the majority of the people agree, no, we can't do it. We can't go in. We can't take what God had for us. What is going on here with these people? Now what happens as a result is they wander in the wilderness, right? For another 40 years. They were on the doorstep of what God wanted for them. They were on the doorstep of the promises of God. But right there, right then, their fear, their anxiety, and their, I really think it's their misguided notion of what God truly is and wants, stop them from entering and receiving and taking. And so instead, they find themselves wandering in the wilderness. And they're tired, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and they want to settle, but they can't. I told you there was a story we talk about when we were talking about finding peace in relationships. That's John chapter 4. And this is a well-known story where Jesus talks to a woman. And what's interesting about him talking to this woman, or of particular interest about him talking to this woman, was that she was a Samaritan woman. And so in his culture, it was weird enough to be alone with a woman. It was more weird for a Jewish man to be with a Samaritan woman. But he doesn't care about society, and he doesn't care about presuppositions. So he reaches out to her, and he asks her for a drink. And she says, what are you doing? You are a Jewish man. I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Why are you talking to me? This shouldn't be happening. And Jesus tells her what? If you knew the gift of God, keep going. So if you knew who I was, I wouldn't be asking you for a drink. You'd be asking me for a drink. And the woman's kind of like, what are you talking about, dude? This is weird. And he goes on to talk about living water that will make you never thirst again. You hear what he's saying to her? I've got something for you that will bring you satisfaction. What you're searching for, what you're desiring, what you're longing, I know it. I've got the secret. And the woman says, great, give me some of that. I'll take it. And this is where this story becomes really interesting to me and even more applicable, I think, to what we're talking about here. Jesus says to her, okay, go call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, we can go on in the story. The woman says, okay, so you're a prophet, and tries to get into a theological debate with him. Ultimately, ends up coming to knowledge of him and receiving this living water that he promises to her. Okay? But I want to stop right there and look at those relationships in this woman's life. Do you hear what had happened in her life? She had gone through five different husbands, was on her sixth. Why? Because she was longing for something. She was thirsting for something. She needed satisfaction in her life, and she couldn't find it. And so she bounced from one relationship to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. I don't think Jesus was pointing this out to her to shame her. I know he was not. He was not trying to shame her. He was not trying to make her feel bad. He was trying to help her recognize that right there, that's not healthy for you. You're searching after the wrong thing. You're trying to quench your thirst in the wrong way. You need what I've got to offer. You need the living water that satisfies, that's eternal. Like every other man, like every other woman, you're searching for something, and I've got the answer. And again, like I said, she finds the answer, ends up bringing all kinds of people in her village to Christ because she finds the truth that he has, that he's not talking about physical water, that he's talking about something that's deeper and that's bigger and that's more important. And so, in light of her story, in light of the Israelite story, in light of what's being related to here in Psalm 107, it takes the people that are searching, that are longing, to a critical juncture in their life. And we see that junction in verse 6. And it simply says this: they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. In the moment of their need, they recognized they were missing something, they were lacking something, and they turned to God. And when he did that, he gave them what they were looking for. He satisfied their thirst, he filled their hunger, because that's what God does. And so this scripture exhorts them, give thanks to God for his unfailing love. Because when you're searching for something, he's got it. He's the one that can satisfy. And so we move to our next story here. And we see these people sitting in darkness, chained. Why? Because they rebelled against God. There's a reason they've been subjected. And it describes them as being put under bitter labor. So they're in darkness. They're in chains. And they just feel burdened. They feel beat down. There's just, it's overwhelming. And so we look at, again, we see in this scripture, that it says very clearly the way these people got where they were is because they rebelled against God's commands. And so obviously what we're looking at here is just the burden of sin. And I think this passage is probably talking about literal prisoners, but I think it's important that we recognize and understand where sin takes every single person. Let's start off in James 1:4, because I think when we look at the effects of sin, this is one of the more powerful passages. I think I said James chapter 4. I meant James chapter 1. Verse 14, and it describes the progression of sin in the heart of a human. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So you see this progression in the life of an individual. We have evil desires inside of us. Is that sin? It's not. The scripture makes it pretty clear. Those evil desires, those things that are inside of us, they are not sins in and of themselves, but they're there. They exist. They're below the surface. I really literally believe that ever since Adam sinned, at the very beginning when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, from that moment every human being has had these evil desires lurking inside of them. It's just one of the effects of sin. Just like this whole world was corrupted and groans and longs, our souls were corrupted and they groan and they long, and there's something inside of us that's just not right. These evil desires. But what happens is we get these evil desires, they're lurking inside of us, and they begin to drag us away and entice us. Still, interestingly enough, there's no sin here. As we're being dragged away and enticed, though, as they're starting to bring us where they want us to go, it says desires conceive. There's the key moment. Because when desire, when an evil desire conceives, it gives birth. And this is where sin is first introduced to our, into our lives. Those evil desires give birth to sin. To sin, to this disobedience to God. This disobedience to His plan and His way. Our evil desires, they entice us, they drag us away, and then they give birth. And here's the truth of the matter. That sin, when it's full grown, has one inevitable end. And again, the scripture talks about it. It's death. And it should be no surprise to us, because at the very beginning, what did God tell Adam and Eve would happen if they disobeyed the one commandment He had given them? The one thing. What was going to happen? You will die. And so we see sin has and has always had one natural end. And that's death. That's where it takes us. And so it is no surprise that the sin is very oppressive. Let's look at one more passage. Romans chapter 7. Now this is a fairly well-known passage, partly because it's almost like a tongue twister. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Listen to these words of Paul. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Listen to the captivity. Now he's going to describe what that looks like, being a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living inside of me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And again, I think this just takes us right back to those people described in Psalm 107. People who are sitting in darkness and sitting in captivity and subjected to bitter labor. And they don't even understand themselves. And I know I can relate to this. I know that often in my life I found myself right here with Paul. Right here saying, why in the world did I do that again? I don't want to do that. What is going on? What is wrong with me? Feeling imprisoned, feeling enslaved. And it's hard. It's dark. And you're confined. And you're toiling. And you're not where you're supposed to be. You're headed towards death. But there's good news. Because when we turn back to Psalm 107, we see that these people who found themselves here, they did something. And it's the same thing that the people who were searching for something did. It says in verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Get this. With the first people, it kind of makes sense, right? They're lost. They're wandering. They're searching. They cry out to God. He helps them. These people had rejected God. They rejected him. It was clear. They rebelled against God's command. They despised the plans of the Most High. Society would look at these individuals, if we took it outside of the spiritual context and we put it in a normal context, the vast majority of society would look at these individuals and say, you got what you deserved. You got what you deserved. And again, even in a spiritual context, when you look at it factually, you're getting what you deserved. God made the consequences of sin clear. And we sinned. We get what we deserve. But even those people who just got what they deserved, they belong right where they're at. They cried out to God and he rescued them. He freed them. That simple act, that cry to God, is all it takes to break the chains. That's all it takes to find the light. That's all it takes to be set free. And so these people cry out to God, and he's free. The verse I didn't read in Romans 7, which is the best part of it, is verse 25, where, remember, he ends with, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in 8:1, that's where we get onto, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is wrestling, he's deliberating, he doesn't understand what's going on inside of him, but he knows there's an answer, and it's in Christ. And when you find that answer, the condemnation that you deserve is thrown away. It doesn't belong anymore. It's gone. And so what do we do with this truth? What do we do with this reality? We give thanks to God, right? Thank you, God, for freeing us from our sins. Thank you for your unfailing love, that even when I don't deserve it, it doesn't fail me. Thank you. We go on to the next people. These people became fools because of their rebellious ways. And they suffered affliction because of their iniquities. So in other words, they took the prison and they stretched it further. They made it worse. So not only were they subjected to the power of sin, they went further with it and began to truly suffer in their lives as a result of it. They loathed all food. And they grew near the point of death. Food is often a metaphor that's used in Scripture. And one of the more powerful metaphors I think it represents is the Word of God itself. One well-known example of that is Jesus, right? When he's being tempted by Satan, and Satan says, hey, turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. Get what you need. You can do it. I know you can. And what does Jesus say? Do you remember the Scripture he quotes? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so again, we see what Jesus is saying is, man, food for the mouth, food for the body, it pales in comparison to food for the soul. That's what gives us life. And the words of God is where they're found. Another lesser known passage is over in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. In this one, we see the prophet describing the words of God that are being offered to him. And he simply says this, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." Here is the truth about the word of God for his people. It will delight your soul. It will be your joy. God's words have life. God's words have sustenance. God's words make a difference. But when you are subjected, when you reject it, when you go too far, something begins to happen in you. And you loathe the food that is supposed to give you sustenance. You hate it. How could this happen? Again, let's talk about it in a physical sense. How can someone get to the point where they need food, but they hate food at the same time? They need it, but they hate it. They loathe it. The thing that will give them life, the thing that will give them sustenance, they detest. We see people with eating disorders who find themselves in this very position. And the reality is, in a spiritual world, many, many people have this eating disorder, where the spiritual food that is meant to give them life and meant to give them sustenance is just utterly rejected. John 3:20, I'm not going to look it up right now. But, you know, the powerful words of John 3:16 that so many people have memorized is actually followed with a pretty profound truth. God loved the world, right? He gave his son. Why? Not to condemn, but to bring life, eternal life, right? That's the powerful part that we memorize and so many people know so well. But just a few verses later, we're given this insight into what's going on. It says that men hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they know that when they step into the light, their deeds will be exposed. And so this hatred towards the light, which is another symbol of truth, is, I believe, the same hatred that people can have towards the words of God. The reality is this source of truth, the source of light, exposes something in our soul. And it exposes something that we don't want exposed, that we're embarrassed of, that we're ashamed of. And because of it, we begin to hate the very thing that could save us. Even in that place, even with a hatred for God and his word, guess what? You can cry out to God. And these people did. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. They were headed to death. They were headed to destruction. They hated the very sustenance of God. But when they cried out to God, when they recognized, I need something, I can't do this anymore, when they cried out to God, he rescued them, despite their hatred, despite their loathing, and they were rescued. And what should these people do now? By now, hopefully you guys got it, right? Give thanks because of his unfailing love. He doesn't let us down. When you find yourselves there, cry out to him. And when he rescues you, give him thanks. The last group of people. They're out on ships. They're sailing around. They're doing their business. It says they're merchants. But while they're out doing their business, they get a rude awakening. because they're not so much as in control of their lives as maybe they had hoped. And while they're on the seas, a storm comes. And it says they're lifted to the heavens and they're brought down to the depths and they're terrified. Because life just got out of control. And in that terrified state, they're screaming and they're trembling and they're afraid. And I'm here to tell you, I'm kind of running out of time, so I'm going to skip over some of the passages I was going to talk about. But I'm here to tell you that the storms in our lives, guys, a lot of us aren't ship merchants. But we have storms in our lives nonetheless. And they prove to us once and for all that life is beyond our control. Things happen. People get sick. People die. Circumstances change. Things are difficult. Not even as a direct result of things that we've done wrong. I mean, the last two categories of people we just talked about, you know, they had at least rebelled against God or forsaken Him or been foolish and stubborn and arrogant. These people were just going about minding their own business and the storm came and they recognized once and for all, life was beyond my control. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid and I'm scared and I don't know what to do. But guess what? In that moment of fear, in that moment when life is spiraling out of control, they found a secret. Because just like the other three people, they cried out to God in their trouble. And He saved them from their distress. I was in the wrong one. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storms to a whisper. The waves of the seas were hushed, and they were glad when it grew calm. And He guided them to their desired haven. When your life is beyond your control, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know where to go, you've got a resource. And when you cry out to God, I guarantee you, He will bring a calm. He will bring peace. The storm still happened. He doesn't undo the storm, but He helps you through it. And He brings you to safety. And so the reality is, you know, we can talk the parts that I was cutting out, you know, Jesus when He calms the storm for His people, and Jesus when Peter's walking on the water and He reaches out and He saves them. I mean, these are things, these are realities and truths about how God interacts with His people. Cry out to Him and He will save you. And what should our reaction be? Give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. I might go a little long, so I apologize in advance, but I've got to talk about one more story that's not in that passage. I wasn't even planning to do this until I was sitting here in worship this morning. We are right upon the anniversary of my father's death. Like it just recently came and went. And that is an issue in my life where I have done what I often do, which is I've dealt with it a little bit with God, but it makes me very uncomfortable. And I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. So a lot of times I just kind of tamp and push and let's just not think about that or focus on that. And that's kind of how I've been living this last year plus, okay? And I know myself. So even as God's asking me to kind of speak and talk just a little bit here this morning, I'll probably keep pushing and trying to not deal with it, okay? It's just kind of my natural go-to. But the reality is, my dad's got a very powerful story. And I can see all four of these people in my father. Every single one of them. Just yesterday, we were supposed to go down a couple weeks ago, but it didn't work out. And so just yesterday, we went and visited with his wife. And she gave me a box that my father had wanted me to have that she couldn't find at first. And I've got the actual, now the literal transcripts from his court-martial. I think some of you know my story, not all of you. But my dad found himself in a very interesting place. August 20th, he's sitting in the living room of this military officer having a couple beers. My dad liked that until the day he died. And just talking, which my dad also liked to do until the day he died. And they're just talking about everything, and the wife comes home, and the husband's, and they talk a little bit, and then the husband goes upstairs and puts the kids to bed, and he's talking a little bit more. His wife, my mom, is pregnant with me. And my dad is a little, I think scared. I mean, this is coming from them. I don't know what's true and what's not, but it seems reasonable to me. He's relatively young. My mom's even younger. And life is getting ready to change. What do kids do to a marriage? What do they do to a life? I'm a little bit afraid of this. And so they're talking about it and they're chatting about it. And so this young man whose wife is pregnant with me goes home, probably puts the conversation out of his mind. A few days later, someone breaks into that couple's house. And that person rapes that woman. And for some reason, even though my father was, I think just one door away, right? Laying next to my mother, this woman gets it in her head that it was him. Not at first, but the next day, she's positive. And a military officer's wife and the military officer himself are now accusing a soon-to-be father. December, I think it was 20th, the order finally comes for a court-martial. We don't do things in the military quite like in civilians, so we're not going to necessarily have a trial of your peers. We're going to have a bunch of military officers decide your fate, right? So a military officer and his wife make an accusation, and a young sergeant finds himself in a proceeding. And he's found guilty. And he is dishonorably discharged. And he is sent to prison. And this young man must feel like his life is just absolutely ruined. And I know even years later, after he was out of prison, that he struggled just to understand, why would this happen to me? What did I do? I was just living my life. What was he doing? He was searching in his life. At the time, he didn't know God. But he knew he wanted something, and it wasn't that. This young man finds himself now in prison, and it's there that he meets the Lord. And it's there that he's baptized. And it's his young wife, my mother, who's visiting him, in spite of her newborn me. Maybe with me sometimes, I'd imagine. All the time. I don't remember that much. it's her that actually listens to her husband in prison tell her about Christ and comes to the Lord. And this kid right here is raised in a church that he would never been raised in had none of this ever happened. And so, yeah, in prison, my father cried out to the Lord. And he got out, I don't know, how long was he in? 2 years? So he got out early for good behavior or whatnot. But he cried out to God, and he found what he needed. Now here's the unfortunate part of my father's story. He found it, but then he lost it. And he became entrenched in sexual sin, and he became entrenched in other things in his life, and he left us. Again, those of you who've heard my testimony before, My dad left us. And I think he got to the point probably even where he loathed the Word of God. And it was at the point where he's trying to make sense of everything that's going on. Why do I have an autistic son that can't talk to me? Why was I sent to prison? Why do I have trouble finding and keeping a job? I didn't even think about this the other day, but why do I have to be registered as a sex offender? Later on in life, he couldn't even go see his grandson do certain things. Why did this happen to me? And I don't know the long and short of it, but what I believe with all my heart, because since my dad passed, I got a hold of a couple of his Bibles and a couple other things, and I found so much comfort in those pages because it became obvious to me that sometime between those choices and those poor mistakes and even running from the God he found all over again, he seems to have cried out to God yet again. And here is the beauty of our God. When you cry out to him, he's got a pattern. Did you see it yet? He rescued him. And he brought him out of his distress. And the reality is, I went from doubting to knowing now where my father is. And I can take great comfort in the fact that my father is now with the Lord. Which again is one more rescue. One more save. Because his life was getting pretty hard there at the end. Because he was experiencing a lot of pain. And there was no doubt in anyone's mind, I think, that was in the room with him that he was ready to go. He was ready for it to be over. And when you cry out to God, he rescues you. And my Father, I believe, is in heaven right now giving thanks. Why? Because God has unfailing love. And so that's just my message here for us this morning, guys. Give thanks to God for his unfailing love. No matter where you're at, if you're still trapped in one of these places, cry out to him. And when he brings you out, give thanks to God. And if he's already been brought out, do what David told these people to do. Tell your story and give thanks to God for his unfailing love. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us so completely. Help us never to take that for granted, God. Help us never to forget how good you are. We love you so much, God. And you have been so good to us, God. We just thank you. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Chris, for that message. Very powerful. That passage is just so powerful, Psalm 107. And it's interesting to me because as Chris presented so well, there's four different people presented, four different situations. And it's just amazing. I was thinking, think of every disease, every sickness that humanity suffers with, cancer and leukemia and MS and kidney stone, just every single suffering and disease there is. Imagine if there was just one pill or one remedy, no matter what your sickness, your disease, your suffering, your pain, that would be a very powerful pill. So there's many, many dilemmas and situations, but there's only one remedy. And it's interesting that these four stories, one person was wandering in the desert. That was their problem. Another person was sitting in darkness and chains. That was their problem. Another person persisted in their foolish and rebellious ways. That was their problem. Another person was on the seas, surrounded by this tempest. So we see the four people in four completely different situations. and their lives are all messed up, but isn't it interesting that they all found the same remedy, the same pill worked for each disease? And the verse is repeated four times in the passage. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So thank God that we can cry out to God and that he hears us and he delivers us. Praise be to God. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for this holy table that we are about to partake of. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us through your broken body and your shed blood. We partake of Holy Communion this morning with joy, with gratefulness, with thanksgiving, with hope. And Lord, I have no doubt that even in our church this morning, that each one of us is confronted by difficulties and challenges and concerns in our lives. We have different situations. Maybe somebody struggling in their marriage. Maybe somebody struggling with finances. Maybe somebody struggling with physical health. Maybe somebody struggling with their kids. So the dilemmas are many, but the remedy is the same. The remedy is to cry out to the Lord, and the promise is that you will deliver us. So God, we do cry out to you. We put our hope in you. We call upon you. And our partaking of communion is an expression of our faith and our hope, our trust, God, to receive you, to open ourselves to you, God, to turn toward you, to move toward you, to embrace you, to partake of Christ, his very broken body, his very shed blood. We partake of, and it feeds us, it nourishes us, it strengthens us. As we close this morning, I think of Jamie Van Valen. We pray for her in her situation, Lord, that she fell down last night. We pray you touch her body, bring strength and healing to her body, give her doctors wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would be present to the Van Valens, and you would be their help, and you would be their light, and you would be their strength, O God, as they cry out to you. We say that we love you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I am caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart, in my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when never ending, your glory goes beyond. to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out. Soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. And everlasting, your light will shine with.
Ha 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 ha